God's a holy God. And people say, why doesn't God deal with these horrible things that happen to these people, whatever it might be? Why doesn't he deal with sin? He's patient that none would perish. He's going to deal with sin exacting in every single way. And yet he's a gracious God who sent his son who died for our sins. And you can be spared from his judgment and eternal life if you trust in Jesus.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Dave, although today it's Letter Day, I'd like to just share again and praise our God for the results of last week's election. And God has shed his grace upon us. We don't deserve it, but we want to just praise God for his kindness and love towards us. Okay, well, with that in mind, let's get to our study in Ezekiel. And we're going to see that there's a time when God's patience wears out. Would you turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel? And we're looking at chapters 4 and 5.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Then he said to me, "See, I shall give you cow's dung in place of human dung over which you'll prepare your bread." You think your ministry's hard? Try lying on your side eating this bread, okay? And he's also given him a starvation diet of it, very small amount. He's going to starve during that time. You're going to see a picture of what God will do to them through Ezekiel. And then notice we have the famine explained, verse 16. "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, behold, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety and drink water by measure and in horror. Because bread and water will be scarce, they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity.'" Yikes. "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem.'" What's that mean? What's it mean to break the staff of bread? He'll mention it again later. Well, the staff was a stick, and it was something someone would rely on. It's a cane. Either use it to rely on it or use to defend off beasts and things like that. We see in chapter 29, verse 6 of Ezekiel, that the Lord uses this analogy of Egypt being a staff to Israel. They relied on Egypt. So therefore, God was going to discipline Israel, but also Egypt. He's going to deal with them. And so he's saying he's going to break the staff of bread. You see, they relied on their food. They didn't rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't rely on who was to come, the seed of Abraham. They didn't rely on the Lord. And he was going to break the staff. He was going to cause starvation. He's going to judge his people. It says here, "They will eat bread by weight and with anxiety and drink water by measure in horror. Because bread and water will be scarce," verse 17, "and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity." Not good. You starve to death. You starve. And it's going to get so bad, it says, "they will be appalled with one another." We're going to see later on, they're going to take desperate actions in the midst of the starvation. And all this will happen without repentance. You see, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they don't repent. It says, "and they will waste away in their iniquity," even when this happens. What an awful scene. They're going to starve and do abominable things, and they're not going to repent. They're going to waste away in their iniquity. Turn to Deuteronomy 28, because it's very clear what God would do. They had the Word of God. It's very clear what God was going to do, and they kept year after year after year rejecting him. Abominable things. Deuteronomy 28, verse 37. "And you shall become a whore, a proverb, and a taunt among the people where the Lord will drive you." So the ones that make it out, they're going to be like, wow, these people, man. "You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it." Verse 39 of chapter 28, Deuteronomy. "You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for the olive shall drop off. You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the produce of your ground. The alien who is to rise among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. And he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Why? He says, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and statutes which he commanded you. Obedience comes in obeying the word of God. And he says here, and they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of things. It's very instructive. I think the application for us will be that there are many in church that don't know the Lord. They're playing games. They don't serve the Lord at all. They name his name, but judgment's coming. And it's going to be worse for you than those outside. I'll tell you that right now. It's worse for you. He says here, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, thirst, and nakedness, and the lack of things. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. And then look at verse 53. It talks about, then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of the sons of your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you, during the siege and distress by which your enemy shall oppress you. They're going to resort to cannibalism. Look at verse 54. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile towards his brother and towards his wife he cherishes, and toward the rest of the children who remain. This is during the siege. So that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children which he shall eat. They're not even going to share. Okay, there's nothing else left. During the siege and the distress which your enemy shall oppress you in all your towns, the refined and delicate woman among you who will not venture to set out the silver foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement shall be hostile towards the husband she cherishes and towards the son and daughter and towards her afterbirth which issues from between her legs and towards her children whom she bears, where she shall eat them secretly for lack of anything else. During the siege and distress by which your enemy shall oppress you in your towns. If you are not careful to observe all the words of the law which is written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, and severe and lasting plagues, and miserable and chronic sickness. It's pretty serious. It says they're going to be appalled at one another. I think that's what it's talking about. We'll see it has to do with this later on. They're going to waste away in their iniquity. They're not going to repent. You don't want to enter into God's judgment. It's this terrifying thing, the judgment of God. You don't want to experience the horrors of judgment. You don't want to waste away in your iniquity. You don't want to die in your sin. Repent so that God's judgment will be averted from you. See, Jesus Christ took it in your place. If you trust in him, you'll be delivered. You'll be delivered from your sin and from God's judgment. Well, notice going into chapter 5, we have the next sign, the last one here, the sword of wrath. God's wrath is going to be spent. Chapter 5, verse 1. As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take the scales for weighing and divide the hair. One third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city. And that's the little city he's made, right? Okay, when the days of the siege are completed, then you shall take one third and strike it with the sword all around the city, and one third you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. Take also a few in number from them and bind them in the edges of your robes, and take again some of them and throw them into the fire and burn them in the fire. From it a fire will spread to all the house of Israel. So Ezekiel's to shave his head and beard with his sword. He's to take it to the scale, divide the hair up. And what's the significance of this? Well, a couple of things. First of all, we know in Deuteronomy 14:11 and Job 1:10, the shaving of one's self was mourning. That's certainly possible. We also know that in Ezekiel 7:18, the shaving of one's beard and those things was an act of humiliation. We know that in the Middle Eastern culture, the beard was a sign of authority, and it would be worse to have your beard cut than to be whipped or branded. But more importantly here, the priests were told in Leviticus 21:5, they were not to make any baldness on their heads, nor shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. Now, Ezekiel was a priest. This would certainly be a sign, and quite a sign. And then symbolism would represent what God is going to do during the siege. Notice he's to carefully weigh on the scales. You see, God's judgment is not haphazard or impulsive. It is exact. God's judgment will be brought forth perfectly and accurately. So what's he to do with the hair? Verse 2, one third you shall burn in the fire in the center of the city when the days of the siege are completed. Then you shall take one-third, strike it with a sword all around the city, and one-third you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. When the siege is done, you got these illustrations here, right? The fate of those under the siege. One-third are going to be destroyed in the city, right? You should burn them center, right? One-third is going to be stretched all around the city. Another third is going to be scattered in the wind and the sword unsheathed behind. They're going to be running for their lives. God's judgment upon Jerusalem will be exacting and perfect. And what else is he to do? Verse 3, take also a few in number from them and bind them in your edges of your robes and take against some of them and throw them in the fire and burn them in the fire. Fire will spread to all the house of Israel. Again, the destruction of Israel, the slaughter and judgment of those who God has deemed are in their sin and worthy of judgment, a righteous judgment, who will die in their iniquity. And through this symbolism, these captives are going to see this. Now, again, I pointed this out earlier, but I want to point it out again. There are people, and I heard this, you know, several years, that this is a justification passage for doing all kinds of crazy antics in church, for dance troupes and videos and stuff. No, it's not. This was spoken to Ezekiel directly at this time. You see, we have very clearly that God, after he spoke long ago to the prophets and the fathers in many portions, in many ways, and there were many ways here, by the way, he has spoken to us through his Son. We have the word once for all delivered, and we're to preach the word. How are they to hear without a preacher? Romans 10. We're to preach the word in season and out of season. We're to proclaim Christ. That's what we're called to do. Those who substitute anything for the preaching of the word have no authority from God to do such. So let us corporately and individually only do what we have authority to do and empowerment to do. Okay. So then, God has instructed Ezekiel through these signs that point to his great wrath that's coming upon the house of Israel in Jerusalem. And notice the reason for the wrath. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations with lands around her. But she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her. For they have rejected my ordinances, have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you and have not walked in my statutes nor observed my ordinances nor observed the ordinances of the nations which are around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. I will execute judgments among you in the sight of the nations. He's saying, man, you guys are worse than the nations around you. Notice he says here, that he set them in the center of the nations. Israel was to be a light. They were to represent the Lord to the nations. We have in Exodus 19. Now then, verse 5, if indeed you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are my words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. They were to be a kingdom of priests among the nations. They were set in a place to reflect the Lord and his glory. And yet they went the way of wickedness and evil. He says, therefore, verse 6, but she rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations. They were more wicked than the nations. By the way, you see that in some churches these days. They're more wicked than your basic non-believer out there. Your basic kind of moral guy that doesn't, you know, basic non-believer. Some of these churches are much more wicked with the stuff they're bringing forth these days. And notice he reiterates how Jerusalem's sin was much greater in verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you and have not walked in my statutes and observed my ordinances nor observed the ordinances of the nations around you. You didn't even walk in the ways of the nations around you. You didn't observe my ordinances. That's his word. You didn't observe my statutes. That's his word. And they walked in their own wickedness, worse than the nations around them. Verse 8 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. You don't want to hear that. You see, if you continually, habitually disobey God's word, you name his name, you disobey him, he is against you. You see, the only way God is for us is if we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he is for us and not against us. He says, and I will execute judgments among you in the sight of the nations. That's what he's talking about. This, all this stuff that's going to happen during that time, every nation is going to see it for 18 months. You see, this is about the execution of judgment by the Lord. We saw, just read that in verse 8. And then verse 10, look at verse 10. Therefore your fathers will eat their sons among you, and the sons will eat their fathers, for I will execute judgments among you. Then look at verse 15. So it will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning, and an object of horror to the nations who surround you, when I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and raging rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. So why is he doing it? They disobeyed his word. And guess what? We'll see also how abominable they had been in the temple. We'll see that later on in Ezekiel. When Ezekiel takes a tour that no one wants to take, where the Lord shows them the abominations which were going on religiously, how they had perverted the worship of God in an abominable way, like many churches these days. You see that with all this junk going out there. You see the abominations going on. Verse 9, and because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, as a like of which I'll never do again. This is pretty severe judgment. Therefore the fathers will eat their sons among them, and sons will eat their fathers. For I will execute judgments on you and scatter all your remnant to every wind. It's talking about that cannibalism because they're starving to death. We read it earlier in Deuteronomy. They're going to become an abomination, a horror to others, and they see what's going on. The nations are even going to be appalled. And he's going to do it in front of them because they sinned in front of them. Verse 11, so as I live, declares the Lord, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols, we'll see that later on, Ezekiel, and with all your abominations, therefore I also withdraw, and my eye shall have no pity, and I will not spare. You know, someone was telling me about a service where the guy speaking was clearly gay and sharing, you know, all sorts of perverted things about God and about the Lord. Evil abominations in a so-called church. Same stuff. Same wickedness, perversion, evil. Under the name of God. Abominations, by the way. He says, I'll have no pity. I will not spare you. Again, I read this earlier, and I don't think I need to read it again, but you can look in Deuteronomy 28 about what's going to happen as they have no food. He talks about it here. And in the middle of verse 10, for I will execute judgments on you and scatter your entire remnant to every wind. So as I live, declares the Lord, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, he's not going to spare them. And then verse 11, I will also withdraw. We'll see later on Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord leaving. We'll see him leaving their presence. And his eye will have no pity, and I will not spare. Likewise for the phony church, the apostate church, those who name the name of the Lord yet don't believe in him. They say Jesus, Jesus, they don't believe in him at all. Because of their wickedness in the midst of the world, their judgment will be severe, I believe. Certainly the judgment for those who reject Christ will be severe, as we see. If you name the name of Christ yet live like hell, go to a bogus denominational seeker church to feel better about yourself, you're piling judgment on yourself. You need to turn to Jesus Christ. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice we see in verses 12 to 17 as we finish here that God will execute his judgment. One third of you will die by plague or be consumed by famine among you. One third will fall by the sword. Remember, this is what his picture was. His little picture was the cutting the hair and stuff. Remember? And one third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind him. I'm going to be chased with the sword. His judgment is laid bare. We see it. Inside the city, one third will die by plague, consumed by famine. One third outside the city will fall by the sword. The last third will be scattered every wind with the sword following them, right? And he says in verse 13, thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I shall be appeased. Then they shall know I'm the Lord. The Lord has spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. Folks, God's a holy God. And people say, why doesn't God deal with these horrible things that happen to these people, whatever it might be? Why doesn't he deal with sin? He's patient that none would perish. He's going to deal with sin, exacting in every single way. And yet he's a gracious God who sent his son who died for our sins in our place. And you can be spared from his judgment and have eternal life if you trust in Jesus. He says his anger will be appeased, this wrath. Don't forget, God is a God of love, but he's also a holy God. And he must judge. And notice what he says here. He says, then they will know I am the Lord. This is a theme in the book of Ezekiel. We see it repeated in a slightly different form over 63 times. You see, as we've begun to see, there's only two ways that mankind knows the Lord. You will either know him through judgment when you are judged and bow your knee, for every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and you will know he's the Lord when he executes judgment on you. You're no longer the Lord of your life. You're no longer in control. The Lord is executing his judgment. Or you can know him voluntarily as Lord now by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus. I shudder to think of those of you who will reject the word and the Lord, because someday you will know he's the Lord, and that will come in judgment. Don't let that be so. Turn to Jesus. I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So it's only when sin is dealt with through judgment that we know the Lord. Judgment poured on Christ in our behalf, we know him voluntarily, or judgment poured upon you for your sin forever and ever. The Lord talks about those through his word in 2 Thessalonians. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glorious power. Let's finish. Notice he continues with the description of his wrath. Moreover, now I will make you a desolation and a reproach among the nations which surround you in the sight of all who pass by. It's going to be desolate. They're going to see it. So it will be a reproach and a reviling and a warning and an object of horror to the nations who surround you when I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and raging rebuke. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I send to destroy you, then I shall also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. You trust in your own stuff, you know, you trust in your bread, it's going to be gone. Moreover, I will send on you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you of your children. Plague and bloodshed also will pass through, and I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Well, not much to explain there. He's going to do what he said. You see, the Lord has declared that the wages of sin is death. And the Lord has declared it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. But in that same declaration, the wages of sin is death, there is the declaration, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please turn to Jesus before it's too late. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness? That you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to him and ask him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank you so much for your word and your son Jesus. And I pray for those listening today who do not know you, who still are in their sins, that they would turn from their sin and trust in your son Jesus Christ for salvation,
that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our new believers packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your new believers packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.